The Lord be with you.
Let
us pray. Father, thank you for how much you love us and care for us. And you love us so much that you don't want us wallowing in our sin. And so I pray tonight that you'd help us see clearly, hear what you want us to hear, and then give us the ability to repent and apply in our lives what you show us for each of our lives. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the seven deadly sins are a list of fundamental moral vices in Christian teaching. They're called deadly, not because they are unforgivable, but because they're considered sins which are root sins, attitudes and actions which give rise to many other sins. As we shared this morning, they were formalized by in Christian theology by Pope Gregory I, who's known as Gregory the Great, in the late 6th century, and then Thomas Aquinas in the 12th century, or I should say 13th century, the 1200s, formalized it even more. The seven deadly sins: pride, which we talked about this morning, excessive self-love or self-exaltation, basically putting yourself on the throne and keeping your whole life revolving around self rather than Jesus being on the throne, considering oneself superior to others, and it's traditionally regarded as the root sin of all sins. And what I like to say is the definition of sin is, or actually if you spell sin out, S-I-N, you got that I in the middle. That's the root of really all of our sins. Tonight we're going to look at greed, lust, and envy. And then tomorrow night we'll look at gluttony, wrath, and sloth. They're called deadly because they destroy charity in the heart. They lead to spiritual death if unrepented of, and they produce many other sins. So greed. The primary New Testament word for greed is pleonexia. Greed. In our modern world, you could say covetedness. By the way, a lot of these definitions are a lot, you know, we hear the word, but the definition from the Bible or from church history is a little different from how we've often interpreted it. So think covetedness as well. It's from pleon, which means more. These are Greek words. And echo, which means to have, literally to have more. Greed, covetedness. But it's not merely possessing, but it's the insatiable desire to possess more. This reveals the essence of greed. It's not about ownership, but a disordered desire to own or to have more. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetedness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Here Jesus directly rejects the illusion that life consists of the accumulation of things. You better not come look in my basement. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And he lists all these things, and one of them is covetedness, which is idolatry. Now, this is one of the most important theological statements about greed. Greed is not merely a moral weakness, it's a worship disorder. The greedy person places ultimate trust in created things rather than God. If I don't have this so-and-so, my life is going to fall apart. Ephesians 5:5 says, "Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul explicitly equates greed with idolatry, worship of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he writes, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." Now, money itself is not condemned by Paul. The love of money is condemned. In the scriptures, we have the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Achan, you may remember, was a part of the destruction of what ended up happening to the children of Israel because he ended up doing some things he shouldn't have done. God had forbidden Israel from taking spoils of battle from Jericho. But Achan secretly took silver, gold, and a garment. These are his words, Joshua 7:21. when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted to them, and I took them. And see, they're hidden inside my tent, the silver underneath. He says, I saw, I coveted, and I took them, and I hid them. Notice the pattern. You see, you desire it, you take it, and you hide it. And the sad result of this story was judgment upon Israel and upon Achan's life. So you see, our greed is never purely private. It always ends up affecting other people. We see this in Judas Iscariot, that greed helped lead him to betray Jesus. In John 12:6, we usually don't think about this, but John 12:6, we're told he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself. Then Matthew 26:15, we're told that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Greed can ultimately lead to treachery, and we have many stories in history that reflect that. We see it in Ananias and Sapphira, that greed can be disguised as piety. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're told that they sold land, but they secretly withheld part of it while pretending full generosity. And Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Their sin was not keeping the money. It was pretending to surrender all the proceeds from the sale while preserving the control of the funds themselves. You see, they were acting as if they'd done all this, but really they were still in control of it all. Greed often hides beneath religious appearance. We can appear religious, but we're very greedy. Then we also see it in the rich young ruler. Greed can prevent discipleship. Remember the story in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I kept them. And then Jesus says, well, sell all you have and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. His possessions possessed him. And then we have the parable of the rich fool. Greed depends on and trust in stored wealth. And we heard the story this morning about this parable about the man who built up all these things. And he said, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And God eventually said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. You see, greed assumes more time is guaranteed and that you'll get to keep what you have. We find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Greed cannot be satisfied. It grows by feeding. Proverbs 11:28 says this, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Greed transfers trust from God to the riches or to our material things. Augustine saw greed as disordered love. Greed seeks security in the creation rather than the creator. It's misdirected dependence. John Chrysostom, he said this, the rich man is not one who has much, but one who desires much. And more sharply, not to share one's wealth with the poor is to steal from them. For Chrysostom, I can never say his name right, greed violated love. Thomas Aquinas defined greed, or avarice, as a moderate love of possessing. That is excessive love of possessing. Not possessing itself, but a disordered attachment to our possessing. Y'all with me on this? Making sense? Greed is a deadly sin because it produces other sins. Because of our attachment, because of our possession, because of our love of things, it can produce theft, fraud, exploitation, betrayal, hardness of heart, and even murder. Greed enslaves the will. Aquinas added that greed seeks permanence through temporary things. It attempts to solve existential insecurity through accumulation. But of course, we know this is metaphysically impossible. Only God provides true security. Greed is fundamentally, though, about security and control. It says, I must secure my future myself. And it's rooted in a fear of lack, fear of not having. It's rooted in a distrust of God and a desire for autonomy. I don't need God. Someone has described greed as functional atheism. Let me say that one again. Someone has described greed as functional atheism. It lives as if God will not provide, in total contradiction of Philippians 4:19, which says, our God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will provide what? You got it. The Bible calls greed idolatry, because it transfers ultimate trust. Instead of God leads to everlasting security, it becomes wealth leads to everlasting security. And this is worship displacement, idolatry. Jesus' teaching is the cure for greed. Matthew 6:19 to 21, he talks about, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Matthew 6:24, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon becomes the rival deity. And we see this again and again, even in the church. Luke chapter 12, verse 34, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure, sadly, ends up directing one's love. The cure for greed is generosity. Generosity. Christian generosity reflects trust in God's provision. The generous person is free. The greedy person is enslaved. Greed is disordered love of possession, misplaced trust, idolatry of security, refusal of dependence on God. Greed says, I am safest when I possess more. The gospel says, you are safest when God possesses you. Generosity, it transforms everything. This is part of the reason why I emphasize the importance of tithing. I've tried to live it out in my own life, giving the first 10% of my earnings to the Lord. It's not only obedience, but it's a matter of trust. If I honor God with the first part, will he provide what I need with the rest of my earnings? And the answer is yes. I've seen it again and again and again. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Generosity is the cure for greed. So greed, a deadly sin. So I'd like us to take a few moments and ask the Lord, where is greed interrupting my life? And what areas do I need to repent of where greed has gotten itself involved? Let's take a few minutes of quiet reflection.